While the kids are making their way to Kids Corner, the rest of us, let's just take a moment and pray together, shall we? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you are in the business of changing us. Father, I ask that you would be at work through your Spirit to change the way we think about you, the way we think about ourselves, and the way we think about those around us. Father, trusting that the change that you bring is for our good, even if we cannot see it. Father, I ask that you would bring forth good fruit in our lives and that you would lead us to surrender and yes, even to lay down our lives for you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Rosebud. Y'all know where that comes from? Does that ring a bell? I see a couple nods. For those who don't know, Rosebud is sort of an iconic name that was uttered at the beginning of the film Citizen Kane by the title character played by Orson Welles. And he is a man of extreme wealth. And the film opens with scenes of his palatial estate, opulent beyond belief, and he is on his deathbed. And the last words that he utters are the words, "Rosebud." And the rest of the film follows the investigation of a reporter who's trying to discover what on earth would be on the mind of the wealthiest man in the world and have him say Rosebud is the last thing that he says. Who was Rosebud, or what was Rosebud? So that's what the film's about, in a sense. Now, why am I talking to you about the film Citizen Kane? Well, it's a really good movie. American Film Institute has it as their number one film of the top 100 films of all time. Should be Casablanca, that's number two, but that's all right. We can talk later. But at any rate, the reason I'm talking to you about Rosebud right out of the gate here is that Citizen Kane is a film essentially about two things. On the one hand, it's an expose on the true life of media mogul William Randolph Hearst, whom Charles Foster Kane, the character Citizen Kane, is sort of parodying, that's the word. But most important of all, primarily the film is about a man who gains the world and loses his soul. That's what Citizen Kane's all about. A man who gains incredible wealth, he gains the world, and in the end, loses his soul. In fact, the final scene of the movie are a good portion of his earthly belongings that are being incinerated and going up in black smoke. Kind of a sober ending to the film. I won't tell you who Rosebud is, because if you go and watch the film, you'll find out for yourselves the sort of tragedy of this. But the theme of that film comes right off the pages of our gospel reading this morning, straight from the lips of Jesus. What good does it do a person to gain the world and lose their soul? And in this dynamic interchange between Jesus and his disciples, primarily Peter, but the rest of them as well, Jesus deeply changes a number of things in this passage. He changes for Peter's own understanding of his relationship to Jesus. Jesus changes their understanding of why he's there in the first place. And Jesus radically changes their understanding of what it means to follow him. So I want to unpack those three ideas in light of this idea of what it means to gain the world and lose your soul. So first of all, Peter, and the way that Jesus changes Peter's understanding of his standing with Jesus. Well, if you remember from last week, Jesus is with his disciples and he says, hey guys, who do people say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say a prophet, some say Elijah. And Jesus asks then the immortal question, yes, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ding, 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 ding. Correct. Move to the front of the class. In fact, Jesus says, you are right, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, you get a gold star, right? Kudos to Peter. Yes. Not 2 minutes later, what's Jesus saying to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Gold star revoked. Peter has to now think, what happened? I got that question right. I was living large. I was on the right track. Things were good, Jesus. And then in a minute, things have completely flip-flopped. And now Jesus is saying, I'm Satan? And I think for Peter, he shows to us a very real dynamic in human life that things can be going along gold star great, and in a minute, things can flip-flop. That they can go from great to terrible in a very short period of time. And this is a very profound characteristic of human life, that we can go from great to good in no time flat. And Peter, more than any of the other disciples, demonstrates this true characteristic with potent noticeability. And so Jesus radically changes Peter's understanding of himself. What's going on here, Lord? And the answer to Peter's dilemma comes with the second thing that Jesus changes. And that is, Jesus changes the way we understand why he's there in the first place. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? At the opening of the passage we read, he says, Jesus began to teach them that he must go up to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things, and yes, even be killed, and on the third day be raised. And this is where Peter gets himself into trouble. All of a sudden, the status quo for him has changed. And he grabs Jesus and pulls him aside and says, Peter began to rebuke him. And he says, no way, Lord. This will be awful. This can never happen to you. How very like Peter are we when things do change from good to terrible in a moment's notice, that we, in our weakness, want to grab God and pull him aside and say, how dare you? How dare you do this to me? Because that's really what Peter's saying. How dare you, Jesus, do this to me, that you who I really love and serve and have followed and given up everything to follow, you can't die. How dare you? And Jesus, by revealing this to his disciples, he reveals why he really came. He came not to just perform miracles, not to steal the disciples away from their families and their livelihood, although all these things happened. He came ultimately to lay his life down. And that is the defining quality of the earthly life that Jesus lived. He came to die. And as uncomfortable as that made his disciples, as uncomfortable as it makes us, it is what it is. And I think it reveals in us a profound sense of the distance between God's plan and our plans. And when God's plans don't match our plans, We want to take him aside and say, how dare you? And this, so what do we do with all that? How do we resolve this dissonance that Peter's experiencing, the dissonance that we experience? And the end, the answer is the third change that Jesus brings about. And Jesus reveals to his followers and to us a change in our understanding of what it means to follow him. And what does he say? He says, to follow me means what? That you would take up your cross. In other words, that you would die. And that strikes us as a bit of a bucket of cold water. Because we want following Jesus to mean taking up a cause. Right? In other words, the agenda is back in our hands. And Jesus says, no, to follow me, to be with me, is an invitation, not first and foremost to a cause, but an invitation to come and die. How dare you? Now, what does that mean, though? It doesn't mean that the invitation to follow Jesus is that we should walk into oncoming traffic. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying is that to follow Jesus means that this nature within us that desperately always wants to take God aside and say, how dare you? As if I'm God. That needs to go. And the only way that goes is not with a stern talking to, is to put it to death. Now here's the good news that Peter missed, and that we often miss, is that when Jesus told his followers, he said that I must be betrayed and suffer many things and die, and I think at that point Peter's ears switched off. Because that's not where Jesus finished his teaching. What did he say? That on the third day, he would be raised again. And the gospel is that the death that you and I must experience has been done already. It was done on the cross. And all of that selfishness, all of that clinging that we have to be in control, to be God ourselves, goes to the cross. And dies. And Jesus says, if you're going to be with me, you have to enter into that reality. You have to enter into that dying to self. And that the life we live by faith, Paul says, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that this thing called the Christian faith, this thing called following Jesus, is a daily, a monthly, a weekly, a yearly living into that dying to self, that laying down of that sinful nature, so that we might know and experience the love of God and his forgiveness, his life, his refreshment that comes not when we accomplish a cause, when we keep things in our own hands, but when we really do lay it down, and that God will give to us life in its place.